This morning we're going to finish looking at this section here in James chapter 2, but our scripture reading will be the same, so we'll look again at James chapter 2, 1 through 13. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we come before you and we open your word. Lord, we thank you so much that we can be here this morning, that we can be gathered together with your people. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now as we look at your word, that you would help us to understand, that you would show us how to live. Show us what pleases you. Show us, Lord, our sin, that we might repent and turn to you. Lord, we thank you for these instructions in James, and we pray that you would bless us now, that we might honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've mentioned before many times different lies that the world tells us, and you know, the world says that there are many ways, that there are many right ways. There are many ways to God, many ways to heaven. But in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the way. He's the way. The way of truth. He's the way of life. There is no other way but through him. And this is clear. And if you know Jesus, you know his word, you know that Jesus is the only right way, the only good way, the only way of truth and life. But sinful man in his depravity, he rejects this way. He says that Jesus' way is too many rules, laws, that he doesn't want to keep. And so instead of following Jesus and going the right way, he goes his own way. And really, I love the book of Proverbs because it shows us this so clearly in so many different ways, over and over. But Proverbs 14:12 puts it so plainly and clearly. It says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." It's so clear. Scripture is so clear. When a man rejects the Lord Jesus and goes his own way, he is rejecting the way of life and choosing the way of death. And you see, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. No one wants to think about it, but judgment is coming. It's easy for us to see how the world around us is going their own way and seemingly ignoring the coming judgment. But what about us? What about us? This struggle is really our struggle as well. And in our text today, we see that James uses the perfect standard of God's law, along with the reminder of coming judgment, to appeal to us, to examine our lives, and take seriously the sin of showing personal favoritism. You know, one struggle that in this life that I already mentioned this morning, but I struggle with this constantly. And I would guess that most of us do, but just this struggle is as we see people around us who don't care about God's law, don't care what God has said, don't care how God has instructed us to live. And as we see those people and we recognize their error, we automatically think we're doing so much better than we are. We compare ourselves. We think that because we care more than someone else about God's instructions, that we're good. That we're good. But what a mistake. The pagans around us are not the standard. They are not the standard by which we will be judged. But it's the perfect law of God. That should terrify us. I mean, it's so easy to look at the sinners around us and feel good about ourselves, even though we ourselves have failed to meet God's standards. You know, it's really as ridiculous as an inmate in prison taking pride in himself that he hasn't committed as many crimes as his cellmate and feeling good about that. I mean, we recognize that's crazy. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We are all guilty sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. You see, my sins, the ones that I don't think are that bad, they put me in the same boat as the worst criminal. We have both become transgressors of the law. Both fully deserving eternal judgment in hell. May God help us. May He humble us. Keep us from thinking light of our own sins just because there are other sins that may be worse. sin is still sin. You know, as I've been studying through this passage, it's not so much that God has shown me sins in my life that I didn't realize were there, so much as that he has highlighted and how much worse my sin is than I think it is. It's so much worse. My sin, my personal sin, is so much worse than what I think it is. Sin is sin. And James helps us to see our sin in this passage. James here, he's shown us some marks of a true believer throughout this book. You know, how we endure trials, how we endure temptations, how we prove ourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. And so now in this section, we see that followers of Christ do not show personal favoritism. And we've looked at the example given here of this rich visitor getting treated so well while the poor visitor is treated badly. And James makes it clear that this is not what God wants. Showing favoritism is inconsistent with following Christ. Favoritism is judging others with evil motives. As I mentioned before, favoritism is not loving, not to anyone, because the motives are evil, selfish, trying to gain something for yourself instead of looking to give and help others. And so in the end, neither the poor visitor or the rich visitor were shown love. So today we're going to pick back up where we left off and finish looking at this section in verses 8 through 13. And once again, it's my prayer that God would show us our sin, that he would show us the areas of our lives where we are guilty of showing favoritism. And along with that, that God would impress upon us that we that the severity of our sin, that we might not brush it off as though it were a minor infraction, but that we would see the gravity of our sin. So in this last section here, we see that James puts the sin of showing favoritism in the context of the law. And he makes it clear once again, favoritism is breaking God's law. In verse 8, James connects the instruction, do not show personal favoritism. He connects that to the broader command of love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. The point here is that favoritism is in direct violation of the royal law to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, all of the law was summed up in these two commands, to love the Lord and to love your neighbor. And these are nothing new, but it's extremely important to God how we treat other people. We are to love them. We're to love them. This love is not merely a feeling or an emotion or a mindset that produces no tangible benefit for others. But this is action. This is doing. This love. We are to treat them how we want to be treated. You know, you think of the Good Samaritan. We are to take care of others as you would for yourself. I mean, help those in need. Feed the hungry. bandage the wounded. Help those who need help. Meet their needs as you would for your own self. So what James is saying here is that if you are loving your neighbor, if you are obeying that command in loving your neighbor as yourself, then you're not showing partiality. You're doing good. He's saying if you're loving your neighbor, you're doing well. You are fulfilling the law. You are not in sin. If that's what you're doing a good job. You're doing just as Christ would do. You're doing just as Christ has taught us to do. But then we come to verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. To put it simply, to show favoritism is not loving. It's not loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, just think about the example that James gives us here in this text. And because we are called to love our neighbor as ourself, let's consider this example with the shoe on the other foot. I mean, instead of a visitor coming in here, let's consider for a moment that you are the poor visitor going into another church, into another assembly. How would you like to be treated? How would you like to be treated? Certainly, we would like to be treated as though we were wanted, valued. We would like to them to make us feel welcome. We would want people to be friendly to us, to greet us, to speak to us, to smile at us. Again, these are not huge things, but these are loving. I mean, can you imagine going as a visitor to a church and you walk in and sit down, and then all the people who go there come in and walk past you and sit down, and they see you and you see them talking to each other about you, that you're there. Yeah, there's some people back there. But nobody comes and says hi. And while you're sitting there, you see a rich visitor comes in. And oh man, one guy comes in, he takes his hat, the other guy takes his coat, the other guy hands him some songbooks, another guy hands him a cup of coffee. Favoritism is sin. It's easier to see when it's happening to you. The rich guy gets the royal treatment while you're just ignored. Favoritism isn't loving. You can see how unloving showing partiality is. You know, verse 9 teaches us that showing favoritism is not loving your neighbor. Which means that you are not obeying God, you are disobeying God if you're showing favoritism. You're not fulfilling God's law, you're breaking God's law. Showing partiality is committing sin. And according to God's law, you're guilty. You're a transgressor of the law if you're showing favoritism. Now then, verse 10 shows us really the unity in the law. It's all connected. If you break one part of it, even a part that you think is small or insignificant, any violation makes you guilty of all. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. You know, this really makes it crystal clear that our good does not outweigh our bad. You know, so many people today are living their lives with this hope that at the end of their life, when they face the Lord in that day of judgment, they hope that He will kind of tally up all the good that they have done along with all the bad, and they just hope that their good will outweigh their bad and the scale will tip and God will say, you're not perfect, but you're good enough. Come on into heaven. Now, it may sound silly, but that is the truth. That is, in many ways, what so many are banking on. But what we see here is that if you are guilty of just one sin, only one, it makes you a lawbreaker. Any one violation of God's law condemns you. Certainly, this verse is a hypothetical situation. There's only one who has ever kept the whole law perfectly, being Christ alone. And all the rest of us are not even close. It isn't just one sin that has separated us from Christ, from His perfection. But certainly this should cause us to be in awe of Him all the more. I mean, you understand, the sins that we commit that we think, well, yeah, I mean, I do that, yes, I admit that's sin, but I don't think that badly about it. All those little sins that we do and that we think of like that, Christ never did that. Not once. Not once. But the point here is that all it takes is one sin to condemn us. All it takes is one. No sin is a small matter. That's the point James is making in this section. If you think showing favoritism really isn't that bad, you're wrong. It's not loving your neighbor. It is breaking God's law. And verse 11 then gives us an example to further make this same point. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So here we see these two terrible sins mentioned here in this example. Terrible sins against your neighbor. Murder and adultery. And once again, we see that our good does not outweigh our bad. It doesn't work that way. God has spoken. He has said, do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. So, do we get a pick? I mean, is it okay to pick and choose which commands we want to obey and which ones not to? I mean, is this like choose some and not another? Or do the commands that we do obey, do they kind of cancel out the ones that we violate? Is it, well, okay, you're good because you didn't commit adultery, so it'll even it out since you committed murder? No, of course not. Do you see how serious our sin is? If you violate just one of God's commands, you have become a transgressor of the law. You're guilty. You're a lawbreaker. I mean, can you imagine if Adam had said to God in the garden, oh, you know, come on, God, I mean, give me a break. I mean, look at all the fruit on that tree that I didn't eat. I mean, I only had one. That's ridiculous. One is enough. One is sin. One sin does not make you 1% guilty and 99% innocent. It makes you 100% guilty. One sin. Do you see how serious the smallest infraction of God's law is? I mean, it's not even true or accurate to describe any sin as a small infraction. This is the Almighty God who has spoken. This is His law. God is not to be taken lightly. And God does not take sin lightly. Verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. We are continually to be entirely obedient to God. We are continually to be entirely obedient to God. Dear saints, don't live like the rest of the world. Don't live as though there is no God. Don't live as though you will not be held accountable. Don't live as though we get to make up our own standards of right and wrong. We must follow Christ. He is the way. He is the only way. We must govern our lives as those who will one day have to give an account to God for the way we lived. Our lives must line up with God's word, with His law. We must daily submit to the Lord and His commands. So we are to live as those who are to be judged by God's law, and yet God's law is not a curse. It's not a burden. Rather, a blessing. The law of liberty gives us freedom, but not a freedom to sin, a freedom from sin. You know, to the lost sinner, God's word certainly seems like an unpleasant burden to try to keep. I mean, really, a torturous task for the unbeliever. But for the true believer, To follow the Word of God in your life is a delight. It's a joy. 1 John 5, 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Certainly this is only possible by the grace of God, by Him changing our hearts so that we might grow more and more to love His law, and at the same time grow more and more to hate our sin. I mean, this is just part of the transformation that God does in the life of a believer. We loved our sin before, and the thought of following God's instructions, living life His way, we hate the thought. But God changes us so that now we hate our sin. We hate it when we sin. And we love to follow the Lord. We love to walk in His statutes. It's not a burden. It's a joy. He changes our heart that we now hate wickedness and love righteousness. Then verse 13 continues speaking of judgment. Verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Here we see what judgment looks like for both the merciful and the one who has shown no mercy. If you show favoritism to the rich and you dishonor the poor man, you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you have shown no mercy. And you will not be shown mercy yourself in judgment. You will get what you deserve. God will judge the merciless according to His law, and they will receive no mercy. Justice without mercy will be shown to him who showed no mercy. But then we see that mercy triumphs over judgment. The merciful man who does not show partiality, but rather loves his neighbor as himself, He triumphs. He rejoices over judgment. Listen, the merciful man will not be afraid when the day of judgment comes. But he will rejoice in that day because he knows that Christ has suffered his punishment for him. Now, I need to clarify, because we can't get this backwards. It's not that we show mercy to our neighbors so that God will show mercy to us in judgment. It's that we love our neighbor because God first loved us. It's that we show mercy because Christ has shown mercy to us. And so the love of Christ flows through us. God has shown us mercy, and as a result of God's mercy to us, we now show mercy to others. The order is absolutely essential. And I need to read to you 1 John, several verses here from 1 John 4. Because this passage explains so clearly not just the order, but also it speaks of the confidence that we can have in the day of judgment. 1 John 4, starting in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. In conclusion, this is really nothing short of a miracle. I mean, what God has done in the life of a believer, it's amazing. He has taken us when we are poor and needy, sinful, and enemies of his. And he loved us in that state. He loved us. He showed us mercy. He changed our hearts. So that now we who were so wretched and hating what is right, now he uses that we might love others around us. He's called us to love our neighbor without undue bias. No favoritism. And because he's changed our hearts, this is our desire. This is our pursuit. That we might love our neighbor as ourselves. Certainly it isn't that we're working so hard to love our neighbor and fulfill the law so that we might work our way to heaven. It's impossible. But it's on the contrary. It's that Christ has already been to the cross. He has already earned it for us. He's paid our penalty. We can't earn the gift. He has already earned it for us. Brothers and sisters, no sin is small. Favoritism is sin. It breaks God's law. You know, I think when we see our sin for the wicked crime against God that it really is, I mean, the more we really see our own sin, the more in awe we will be that God loved us. The more in awe we will be that he showed me mercy. I mean, we will be amazed. Why? I did not deserve this. But not only does viewing our sin accurately affect our relationship with God and how we approach Him, but it affects how we treat everybody around us. We see their sin, and there should be no thought of a comparison. The comparison is, we're the same. You are a sinner, I am a sinner. God showed me mercy. God loved me. I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you mercy. What a blessing it is when God shows us our sin and continues to show us our sin. Because God has loved us, we ought to love each other. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Lord, there's nothing new here in this passage, and yet, Lord, I fear that we do not see our sin nearly as bad as it really is. Lord, help us to take our sin seriously. Help us, Lord, to repent. Help us, Lord, to see our sin, to take it seriously, Lord, that we might be more and more grateful for Christ, the price that you have paid for us, the love that you have shown us, the mercy that you have poured out. And Lord, use us as you desire in the lives of those around us, Lord, that we would honor you, that we would be consistent as followers of Christ, walking in the footsteps of Christ, showing mercy, loving our neighbor. Lord, we ask that you would use us as you desire, that you would continue to work in our hearts more and more. Lord, that you would show us who to love and how to love, that we would honor you more and more. We thank you for loving us, for apart from your love for us, we would not love you or any of our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.